If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Say, I believe God for a miracle.
In Numbers chapter 13, we're going to begin the process of coming to the end of our preparation for warfare. We're coming to the more applicable part. Up until now, we've been discussing principles and observing protocol. It was easier to be a pastor and to be a preacher of the gospel 20 years ago, 30 years ago, because there was not as much competition for your thought life. I do not believe that God is in everything. I do believe he can use everything. But I do not believe that God is in everything. Some things are ordained and sent by the devil, because they are designed to weaken our lives and to cause our thoughts to be taken from Jesus. Some things that we use because of media convenience can turn into hindrances for growth and development. I dare not list things for fear of folks saying that pastor is against this, that, and the other. But there is a great move to depersonalize who we are. Most of us in here right now, depending upon your generation, you don't even talk to people. You text and email. Some of you refuse to even answer your phone. But if you get a text, you respond right away. Some of you, the only gospel you get is on Facebook. Some of you, the only preaching you hear is off the television and the radio. And while I understand the convenience of it, it removes the one anothering. And also it destroys Jesus' teaching about how we're to handle conflict. We tend to snipe through an email or assault with a text rather than going to sit down to reconcile. And so we are not aware of the fact that the warfare that we are engaged in is not always a bloody conflict. Sometimes it's a mental conflict. If you look through history, you'll see how Satan has reduced the bloody warfare. You don't see too many occasions of demon possession and exorcism in church. He has changed his tactics. He now invades the mind and uses backbiting and gossiping and personal frustration. He tried to destroy the church in the first century with persecution, and all that did was make the church stronger. Then in the third century, he tried to destroy the church through religious icons and the creation of a hierarchy that causes the church to lose their focus on Jesus and put it on a religious icon, the head of the church. There is the tendency to give more honor to a servant of God than to the God of the servant. There are people who will go out of their way to do something for their bishops, apostles, prophets, and evangelists and pastors more than what they would do for God. And so we are seeing this turn. It is the fulfillment of 2 Thessalonians, where Paul says that the thing that precedes the return of Christ, and he's not talking about the rapture, the thing that precedes the return of Christ is a falling away. And for so many years, we thought that the falling away was people backsliding and returning to their old life. But in reality, it's the fulfillment of the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. We stop loving Jesus. We become so full of ourselves and our gifts and our ministries that we stop loving Jesus. Our responsibilities to God have taken us away from our passion for God. If you look in the Bible, God never says, I call for my teachers. He never said, I call for my pastors. I never said, I call for my bishops, apostles, and so forth. But he did say, I call for my lovers. I call for people who said they loved me. And notice what he says. He says, but they did not, I couldn't find them. Why? Because they had gone into the cities to seek pleasure for their own souls. Brothers and sisters, there is a mass movement away from God right now in the church, not in the world. The world is already at war with God, but we are falling away because we don't realize the true intent of Satan. Jesus said he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So we're looking for these demonic manifestations, barking Christians and folks rolling on the floor and all types of crazy things happening to us, when in reality what he's doing is he's putting subtle suggestions in our hearts and minds saying, you know God wants you to be rich, so stop coming to prayer. Go make that money. God wants you to be super successful. You don't have time for all this ministry stuff. Doesn't matter that the pastor's calling all the leaders to prayer and everything. No, you don't have time for that. Go out and make that money. And what he's doing is he's pulling us away from the mandate of the kingdom, which is to surrender to God. When we hear about warfare, it causes us to think about the physical responses. And that's not what Satan is doing. And the scriptures try to suggest it to us. One of our key scriptures with this particular series is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Though we are humans and living in a fleshly body, stop responding to things in a fleshly way. Stop getting angry with people because they bring a new way into your existence. Well, this is how we've always done it. Brothers and sisters, if we had stayed with how we always do it, then America would not have been, quote unquote, discovered. We would still be sitting around here thinking that the earth is the center of the universe. Until Copernicus goes out and he has this desire that to search for knowledge, and he discovers that the sun is the center of the universe. If we were content staying the way things were, we would have never had a renaissance. We are built for change, but we don't like change, so we hold on to what's comfortable. And Satan creates this. I understand. I'm a creature of homeostasis myself. I don't care for too many changes. You know, I eat the same things. I don't experiment. If I don't know what it is, I don't eat it. Don't take me to a restaurant. I'll go with you because this is your favorite place that serves stuff that I can't pronounce. But I'm going to look for chicken. And I'll find it in any language. But I'm going to stick with what I know. But the problem with that is when God starts moving, you can't say, oh, the Lord isn't in the church anymore because he don't move the way he used to. And Pastor Lambert don't make altar call every week. And Pastor Lambert don't have prayer line every week. And he don't pray for people every week. At what point do you learn how to pray for yourself? At what point do you grab these theories and say, you know what? I'm tired of waiting for somebody to lay their oily hand on me. It happens periodically. Listen, here's what God said. He said, look, you can get to the place in your life where miracles are no longer surprises but expectations. I made up my mind that I'm no longer going to listen to the devil. I refuse to allow it to be processed through my mind. When he brings something contrary to the word of God, I cast it down, because that's what Paul said to do. I'm not going to be put in a position of a victim anymore, in my body, in my spirit, in my soul, in my finances, in no part of me. I refuse to allow the devil to tell me that it's going to be the way that's contrary to what God says. Jesus didn't die so that I can continue the victim mode. Jesus died so I can learn to be an overcomer, so that I can be a conqueror, so that I can be a winner. And so Paul says, we are not fighting after the flesh. Stop letting your feelings get hurt. Don't pay attention to idiots. Everything in this Bible has divine purpose, and we are mandated to extract from each character what is necessary to have a substantive life. Every character in this Bible is placed there to teach us what type of obstacles we are going to encounter and how to overcome. We are in a war. Now, whether you want to accept this or not, maybe you're one of those mamby-pamby Christians who just waiting for Jesus to come. But the reality is, Satan's trying to kill you. He ain't worried about taking your salvation. Do you understand? Satan doesn't care about your salvation, because he knows, he already read the book. He knows he's going to lose. And he knows God has people whose names are in the book of life, not because you came to the altar, but because it was in there from eternity past. He knows he can't stop you from coming to God. But he can stop you from being effective. He can stop you from letting your light shine. So he keeps throwing things at you that cause you to get your feelings hurt. Somebody hurt your feelings. Somebody made you feel like, I just don't feel like being in church. I just don't feel like going. Why? Because that whole group is against me. So what? Paul, again, the scriptures address this. Paul said, if God be for you, now the King James says, who can be against you? But a different way of saying it is, who cares who's against me? I cannot allow myself to lose my position and destiny because you don't like me. Now, what I found is that people who are affected by the effect of someone not liking them, it's because they don't like themselves. That's why they're able to shut you down, because you don't like you. If your existence is dependent on someone else liking you, then I submit to you that Jesus would have never been victorious. He had a whole group of people. Jesus had two groups of enemies who did not like each other. They fought each other, Sadducees and Pharisees. But they came together to fight Jesus. Now, you know you something when you can bring two people that hate each other together to fight you. But what did he say? I don't worry about these people. He didn't say it like this. But he said, I only come to do the will of my Father. And the will of the Father is not predicated on external acceptance. So let's get ourselves together. We're in a war. Satan's trying to kill your influence. I would hazard a guess that 98% of us, 98.8% of us in here today are here because somebody told us about Jesus. The other group, y'all were born saved. You didn't need nobody to tell you to come. You just came because you were divinely drawn. There's always somebody that God spoke to as an infant and saved them from a miserable life of sin when they were five. Well, that wasn't me. And it wasn't most of us. But think about this. If God did not have somebody to tell you about Jesus, where would you be? So the devil is keeping, now think about it. Since January of this year, how many people have you told about Christ? Just let's do some quick assessment here. How many people have you told about Christ since since January of this year? Just keep it to yourself. How many people have you told about Christ? Now, how many people have you told about being wronged? How many people have you told when you were wronged? Now see if the number is imbalanced. How many people did you tell when people did stuff to you? And then how many people did you tell about Jesus? And see which one outweighs the other. That's what the devil's trying to do. That's why he has so many people harassing you so that you can keep talking about the offenses that you go through. Well, so-and-so ain't doing this, and this is how we did it before, and I don't like what he's doing, and I don't like what she's doing, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. Well, have you said anything about Jesus? Have you even said, you know what? Whatever's going on, God's allowing it, and I'm having a Joseph moment. So let me go over to Genesis and read Joseph. Whatever it is, God's allowing it, and I'm having a Daniel moment. So let me go over and read Daniel and see that he was cast into a lion's den, and in every negative occurrence, God shows his power. But you will never see his power if you never have a negative. You think this don't apply to me? My battles are greater than yours. Because I'm the leader, and Satan knows that if I smite the shepherd, I can scatter the flock. That's why I'm trying to teach you to grab hold of Jesus for yourself, so that if I'm smitten, you won't scatter. Look at this. Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. So stop fighting with fleshly weaponry. We all get our feelings hurt. I get my feelings hurt. It happens. But when you gonna get over it? Nothing's changing. You pout all the time. Nothing's changing. Not one thing's changed. You brothers in here, you can identify with this a little more than the sisters. But if you have any sense, you've gone to a urologist to have prostate exams. If you have any sense and you're over 40, you've gone. No matter what you've heard, you know you got to go at some point for a myriad of reasons. And every man that has gone will tell you it is the most uncomfortable examination for a man. It is the only time you probably feel violent towards your doctor. Now, if you're like me, you walk out of that exam not fussing at the doctor, but fussing at God. Why you put that gland where you put it? Why you ain't put it under my arm or up here in my shoulder? It's like you sit there and just pick things to harass us. Let me put the prostate way up in there and make it extremely difficult for examination, because I'm God and I can do that. I mean, come on, you had all these other, why didn't you put it where the appendix was? So they can take a picture. And that's our life. God takes us and says, I want you to be a great servant for me. I want you to be used by me. So I'm going to prepare a series of tests for you that you don't like. And the only reason I'm doing it is so that I can get your confidence off of you and on to me. Because as long as you trust you, as long as you talk about what you're doing. Pastor, I'm at prayer every Wednesday. You just opening the door for more battles. I work hard in my position. I'm always here to lead this praise team. I never missed a Sunday. God says, fine, then I'm going to let stuff start happening to you on Sunday. Because the weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to pull down what? Pull down what? Pull down what? Now, Pentecostals for decades have always looked at strongholds, and they've taken a literal translation of stronghold, which literally means castles, and we think that it means the devil's building these houses, so to speak. But no, when Paul continues it in context, he deals with imaginations in verse 5. Every high thing that exalts itself against your knowledge, gnosis, of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice if he talks about strongholds in verse 4 and then goes to imaginations, knowledge, and thought, he's telling us where the strongholds are. Where are they? In the mind. What is the difference between the mind and the brain? Let's do it like this. What's the difference between a house and a home? A chair is still a chair, even when there's no one sitting there. A room is still a room, even when there's nothing there but gloom. But a house is not a home. When I climb the stair and no one's there. I gotta work through the rest of the song now, cause I okay, praise the Lord. See, if I had a contemporary musician team, they'd be over there playing with me. We dim the lights, hallelujah. But understand, what's he saying? He's saying, all right, look, the house is the structure, the home is what's in it. The brain is the structure, the mind is what's in it. The brain is not affected by the external. It's not. The brain is still going to do what it does. But the mind is affected by the external. Your brain is not going to stop giving directions to your body because somebody talks about you in a negative way. But your mind will have you formulate a hypothesis that's not totally accurate because your mind is experiencing the deja vu of your past. And God can't get through to give you a future because you're locked in your past. If someone offended us as a child and we, see, I have a theory. I don't like closed, open doors. In my life, I don't like open doors. That's why I try to reconcile with everyone that I've been at odds with all through my life if I can, if they're still alive. Because if you don't close that door, then the devil will come in and keep it open through your mind. You'll sit in church in a Holy Spirit-inspired service like this with the anointing dripping from the ceilings, and you won't be able to receive it because in your mind, you still have that open door of what was done to you. Do you realize there are some people who offend you and they do not know that they've offended you? I have a mannerism about me that's a bit direct. It's predicated on my introversion. Because of being an introvert, I'm now finally comfortable with my core. That's my core. And as a result of that, my defensive mode is often the first greeter to anyone who comes. Because my internal organ, my core says we don't let people in. We don't do this. All right. So that's why you may see me laugh and joke with certain people, but it's because they've gone beyond the external. Then someone else may desire that and never get that. Well, you may be offended by my representative, but I don't know I'm offending you. I don't know, because you may be outgoing, you may be extremely gregarious, you may be a person who loves, you know, that external aspect, you may just be one of those constant talkers and party type people. So when you encounter me, you think that I'm nasty, mean, and offensive. So that's why Jesus says you can't leave that door open. He said, if you think your brother has offense against you, go tell him. So it is important that you come to me and say, Pastor, I tried to reach out to you to shake your hand, but you just walked by me, and I thought that was rude. And then I could say, no, I'm not trying to be rude. I just don't do a whole lot of external things. I just want to go hibernate in the safety of my area. Because, you know, that's where I'm comfortable. You say, oh, but I see you walking over there shaking and greeting other people. Well, they're family. They've moved to the front row of my life. They have that right. They see inside me. And I'm safe with them. I could get drunk and go to my family's house. And they close the door and give me coffee. And you never hear about it in church. I go to one of the saints' house, it'll be on Facebook. Pastor Lambert came to my house and he was tough.
It'd be all over Facebook. See, I told you he wasn't right. But if I went to my family, they close the door. Is Pastor Lambert here? No, he ain't here. He ain't here. Just going about your business. They sober me up. You all right now? I'm going to take you home. Be all right. So with those kinds of people, you can unzip and say, here. So I don't know if I'm offending you when I pull away. I don't know that. Tell me. But let God tell him. No, why don't he tell you that I'm not trying to be offensive? That's why Jesus said, don't wait for God to tell you. You go to the person and say, look, you've offended me. And Jesus said, now, if I hear you, I'll say, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do it. You've gained your brother or your sister. But if I become uppity, you bring me before the deacons and the elders. And then they tried, look, they came to you. You didn't, listen, you got to be forgiving. Look, they ought to know me. No, you got to be forgiving and understand that everyone evaluates life based on their own experiences. And the devil knows all this. If a man has a wife that makes more money than he does, he's going to be driven for financial success. No matter what you do, no matter what you do, God could call him and anoint him to the apostolic ministry. He will still chase dollars because his perception is that my wife is making more than me and I can't have that. No matter what God wants to do, because that's his socialization, he's going to keep pushing for it. Listen to this. He'll never get it because his motive is wrong. See, this is the warfare that we're in. We can dance, we can shout, and we can play with Ephesians 6, but we're missing the essence of the warfare. It's for control of your mind. When you leave here and you lay down on your bed at night, what do you think about? There is the battleground. The battleground is not the demons outside of your door. The battleground is your mind. What do you think about when you're in your quiet time, when you're laying there or sitting there? And there's, do you know some of us don't like quiet because we can't control the processes of our mind? And inevitably, we will think things that are defeated in nature. And so that's why we have to be around people all the time. Got to keep the conversations going. Got to keep the music up. Why? Because I just, no. My mind. And that's where the battle is. In fact, some Christians like to keep listening to different preachers just so they can keep their mind filled with what they perceive to be the Word of God. Because they're afraid to actually lay before God and say nothing. This is what Paul is saying. The battle is for control of the mind. Let me show you how it works. Go to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. I know you got to use your Bible. I pray for the day when we don't have to turn pages all the time and you just have it on your heart. That's what he said. In those days, I will write my words upon their hearts and their minds. Amen. I print my scriptures out so I don't have to be turning all them pages. They're all printed out. Amen. So I can stay focused. They're all printed out. Y'all are looking at it. You know what happens when you look? Something else will catch your eye. While you're turning the numbers, you turn and oh, my goodness, there's the story of the Red Sea. So while we're reading Numbers, you over in Exodus. Look at here. God, open up the Red Sea. So by the time you hear my point in Numbers, you still in the middle of the Red Sea. Numbers 13:27, and they told him, this is how they answered Moses, we came to the land that you sent us. Always remember that the first thing you normally do is tell a person, I did what you told me to do. Now, this is critical for the warfare. We even say that to God. God, I went out and I bought that person coffee and donuts. I took them right over to Wawa, and I got coffee and donuts because you told me to show them love. And we actually think that God meant buy them coffee and donuts. And there's no place in the scripture that said that. Jesus said, bless them. You understand the dynamic? Someone's cursing you. You are to impart a blessing to them. He ain't talking about buying them pocketbooks and coffee. No, you are supposed to, God bless you. Do you know that takes all the air out of the balloon of the hateful people when you turn to them and say, may God bless you richly and mean it, not sarcastically? You see, if you understood that in your mouth as a Christian is the power to bless and curse, and that when you bless, God is obligated to bless them. Watch now. When you bless your enemy, God sees you blessing them, and he just may lift them above you. And you have to be okay with that. God may fix it, so you now report to the very person you don't like. All right, let's go back to David and Goliath, because we're not ready yet. No, watch your mouth, boy. We are ready, so we got to hear it. See, we thought the warfare is always this act of violence and all these other things that can be included depending upon your position and where God wants you. But there is also what I call, again, the Joseph response. The man is number two in the political structure in Egypt. His brothers come to him. He can have them all killed, and no one would know the difference, because the people down in Egypt don't know what these guys did. So if he were to say, get rid of them. We found my golden goblet in their bag. Kill them all. But what does he do? He empties the room, takes them aside, pulls off his hood, and says, I'm your brother, Joseph. Watch this. He has to get a little bit of hood out. He says, whom you sold into slavery. Got to get just a little bit. He said, now you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Watch now, that he may take my life and save an entire nation. Brothers and sisters, do you see? This is why I tell you every answer is in a character of the Bible. He is saying that what I went through was necessary to save an entire nation. Do you know that your whole family can be saved based on your survival of the test? You grandparents, you can save your grandchildren by shutting your mouth and going through and putting on them the blessing that came to you. We always talk about the cursing being visited upon the third and the fourth generation, but we do not search the scripture to find that God also passes on generational blessings. We always stop at generational curses. Well, brothers and sisters, hear me today. If you are full of the Holy Spirit, walking in the will of God, obeying the word of God, then the blessings of the Lord are on you, and your children will follow in those blessings. Even if they're hard-headed, the blessings will help them find their way to the cross. Once again, God still says the same thing to me. Teach my people to prepare for war. Come on, God. I want to get to Ephesians. No, they're not ready for Ephesians, because they don't understand that putting on the armor is not a ritual. It's a lifestyle. Do you realize you don't put it on when you get up in the morning and take it off when you go to sleep at night, because the devil fights you at night. The devil messes with your mind at night, so you got to sleep with the helmet of salvation. He messes with your faith at night, so you got to have your shield laying right on you. Oh, you got to be ready for every occurrence and recognize this battle is not in the natural, but is in the spiritual. And Satan's messing with your mind. And the way to beat the devil off is to open your mouth and give God a shout of victory, to learn that victory is in noise and noise is in victory. That's why quiet Christians are oftentimes oppressed. Watch this. They come to Moses. He says, we came to the land where you sent us, And it is exactly as you said. All right, listen carefully. Jesus would run into this as well. Jesus would say, this is what's going to happen. So he would usually preface the miracle with a question of your ability to receive it mentally. We often think that the people who received the miracles had this great supernatural faith without thinking of the mental link. This is why the Lord allows the man in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, to use the classic paradox, I believe, help my unbelief. What he's saying is there's a conflict in my thought process. I do believe, but I am not able to mentally accept the possibility that you can do this. Why? Jesus presses him. He says, how long has the boy been this way? Now, when we read that, we don't think in terms of why Jesus is asking this question. He's not trying to take a history of the patient. He is trying to take a mental history of the father. He has come to the position that this man has seen his son go through this epilepsy so long that he has lost faith that anybody could help him. He uses the term, but if you can help, do something. Jesus comes back and says, if you can believe. Brothers and sisters, please pay attention to this. You are familiar with the scripture that says, if any two of you touch and agree, he says, it shall be done of you by my Father in heaven. Now, in every passage of scripture, as we exegete, there is a historical context and a modern context. In every case, the word of God, in order for it to be applied to our everyday life, we must be able to grab hold of a principle that we can use in our modern lives, or the Bible is just an archaic book full of nice sayings. So when Jesus says, if any two of you can agree, he said, then you can have what you want. He ties it in with another piece of evidence from Mark chapter 11 and says, you will have what you say. Now, what is he talking about? Of course, there is the dynamic of two people full of the Holy Ghost touching in prayer and agreeing. But then there is the dynamic of my open mind, my conscious mind, and my unconscious mind joining together. What you will see here in Numbers 13 is the classic illustration of the conflict between your conscious mind that only uses 3% and your unconscious mind that uses 97%. You will see it right here in the Bible. It is not the devil that's stealing your faith. It is your unconscious mind. The enemy doesn't fight your conscious mind. I can lay hands on someone and they can jump up out of a wheelchair and your conscious mind said, "Woo, look at God." But your unconscious mind will not allow you to take that miracle beyond the back doors because you will be confronted by what has been in your life for so long. You have been lied to say that just because it's in your gene pool, that means you have to have it. While we do have the gene passed on to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't have to activate it. I don't have to allow it to take place in my life because 2 Corinthians 5 said I'm a new creature. That means my thought processes are different. I am not a loser. I am not filled with despair. I am not ugly. I am not distasteful. I am not hard-headed. I am not hard-hearted. I am a child of God in process. And the reason that you cannot see my end is because, like any good work of art, it is under a sheet until the artist gets finished. So God ain't letting you see what I'm going through. He'll let you see me when I'm done. So stay under that cover until God is finished. It's dark under there. It's scary under there. There's only room for the statue and the artist. That's why God don't let you have a whole lot of people at some seasons in your life, because everybody can handle your failures. It It is through your failures that your greatness comes out. It is through your failures that you learn the grace of God. It is through your failures that you understand his mercy. It is through your failures that you recognize his grace. If we were always winners, we never appreciate his grace. Listen to this. In verse 27, that's the conscious mind. We came into the land that you sent us. It does flow with milk and honey, not literally, but it's a land that has possibilities. You look at your life and you see possibilities. You step into that job and you say, possibilities to accomplish what God has put in my heart. But notice this. In verse 28, there's a word. You see that word? See that word? Say that word again.
Nevertheless.
Say that word again.
Nevertheless.
Say that word again.
Nevertheless.
Oh, suki suki now. Give me a synonym for nevertheless. Watch this. They go from consciousness to perception. Nevertheless, consciousness, this is the land. It's all together, like you said, to perception. The people are strong. How do you know? Do you know how many times you go to play basketball and there's a tall person on the court and you say, I want him because he's tall, because you perceive that every tall person can play basketball? And then you bring him on and he can't make a layup unguarded. You had your nevertheless. He tall, but nevertheless. Nevertheless. But I'm going to show you something. So how do you watch the Property Brothers? All right, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but I noticed it. And at first, I kind of liked them, but now I got a little problem with them because it's just like the devil. They're not the devil, but see, everything to me is spiritual. They take these people around and they show them a house, right? The first thing they do is they show them everything they want and then tell them you can't afford it. This is $1,600,000. Now, the person says, I only have a budget of $800,000. And they show them a house that's worth $2 million. So now the person is all geared up. Oh, this is what I want. This is what I want. This is what I want. That's what the devil does. He shows you my position and say, you can be the pastor. And you go, that's what I want. That's what I want. Then they go around and say, okay, well, now we've got an idea of what you want. They take them around to lower houses. And these houses, you know, they need work. So then the other brother, he starts showing them plans on how to fix up the house. So the home buyer says, hey, this is great. I want this. They say, and it's only $600,000. And your budget is $800,000. So you got $200,000 for remodeling. And they're like, yes. Now watch. Every time they start a house, they always find something else wrong. The people come around, we run into a problem. What's the problem? Your plumbing has all lead piping. We got to take all that out. How much is that? $17,000. What? Your electrical is not up to date. It's not up to code. How much is that? $25,000. Well, by the time they're finished, I could have bought the $1 million house. Well, that's what the devil does. He tells you to go ahead into sin. It ain't going to kill you. Go ahead. You're budgeted for this. What's my budget? 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me. So it don't matter what I do. Just go on ahead and do it. The Lord will forgive you. But what you don't see is when you commit the sin, the devil drops off termites in your spirit that continue to eat at you and take your joy and take your peace. And that's why God said, avoid the very appearance of evil. The devil never tells you what's in your foundation. He never tells you the things that you really need. He's only telling you, tear down that wall. Get a full open concept. Messing with your mind.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
4318A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.